I want to welcome all of our guests today. If you're here for the very first time, we are glad that you are here and hope that you stopped at our Welcome Center. But if you didn't, there's also a connection card that's attached to the pink bulletin today. And hey, Walter, did you wear a shirt today to match the bulletin? Did you know the bulletin was pink today?
No.
No? All right. Well, you're very color coordinated. You can fill that out and place that in the offering basket as it gets passed at the end of the service today, or the little black boxes in the back. You can place it in there as well. I just want to give you a bit of a heads up as what we're doing today. We're going to have an anointing service at the end of the service today. And if you've never been to Buffalo Valley, when we've done that, we simply will have Danita over here on my left, and I'll be here on the right. And as we sing, we'll invite you to come if you'd like to be anointed for forgiveness of sin. We'll talk about that a little bit more in a little while. We don't use motor oil or anything. We just use vegetable oil. It's not particularly holy or anything like that. But the process is holy, and the process is described actually for us in the Bible several places, and probably the most prominent in the book of James. And as you see the message today, I think you'll sort of figure out kind of maybe why we decided to do that today. So we're wrapping up today a series of messages called Victory and Vice out of the life of David. And then next Sunday is Youth Sunday. Next Sunday, the youth are doing the whole service. They're going to do some preaching. Got a couple of different people lined up to do some preaching. So if you say, you know what, Pastor Eric, you really need to skew younger, well, next week we do that, except I won't be here. But they'll be here doing that, and they're going to do the music and running on sound and all kinds of stuff. So we want you to come back for that. And then the following week, we're going to begin a new brand new series that's going to take us throughout the summer from the book of James. So if you want to read ahead, you can begin looking in the book of James in the New Testament, and it's going to be called Real Life. And sometimes when we think about James, we think about, wow, James has a lot of really hard things to do. James tells me to use my tongue correctly. James tells me not to doubt. James tells me to do all these things, take care of the poor, show no favoritism. You know, all this sort of stuff, and we can kind of get a negative view of that book. But we're going to approach it from a very positive perspective. We're going to approach it from a way of saying, you know what, this is how God has designed for us to live real life. Backed up by our faith in God, this is how God has designed us to do that. So I don't want you to think, oh, James is going to tell me to talk right and live right and all that sort of stuff. Yeah, I'm going to do that, but with a smile on my face. So we're going to just talk about that in a positive way, and then we'll move on to what I'm really excited about. I'm excited about James, but I'm also excited about the fall. We're going to head into a study in the book of Acts and talk about real church. So I'm really excited about that. So that's a long way away. So Mike, can you put up my notes on there so I can click through here? There we go. So today we're going to wrap this all up. So the ending part of a series on the messages in life of David. If you are here today for the first time and you like that and you'd like to hear a little bit more, you can listen online, you can listen on iTunes, or we usually have CDs available out there as well. But we're wrapping this sort of thing up, and we've seen this slide several times throughout this period of time. David's life is a life that is marked by victory and marred by vice. And that's common to all of us. All of us have those mountaintop experiences, those times when we've done the right thing, those times when others have been good to us, and our lives are marked by victory. Sometimes that can be something very short-lived, like, great, I got a parking spot right up front. You know, that's a victory. And sometimes it could be something that has long-lasting ramifications. You know, we obeyed God in a certain way, somebody blessed us in a certain way. It can last for years. And then the other side of it, right? We can have lives that are marred by vice. It could be our own sin. It could be the sin of someone else. It could be something very small, like, they cut me off in traffic. You know, I didn't get the parking space. Well, that's not really a significant life event. But then there can be other times when we've made decisions or other people have made wrong decisions that have impacted us for years and years and years. So all of our lives are like this to some extent. And David is such an interesting character, not a character, he's a real person, but he's such an interesting person in the Bible. We have so much information about him, most of which is contained in 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Chronicles. That gives us the narrative of David's life. But David is sort of unique in that David wrote many of the Psalms in the Bible. The Psalms is sort of that section, there's 150 of them right in the middle of your Bible, right in kind of smack dab in the middle. And some people kind of skip over them because they're not really narrative, so it's kind of harder maybe for some to follow, and there's some flowery language in some of them. But David wrote many of them. And unlike most of the other writers of anything in the Bible or the people that we know, especially from the Old Testament, we get some insight into what David was thinking. We get some insight into how he processed information and some of the struggles that he had with God and some of the victories that he had with God and what was going on the inside of his life. And so last week we looked at one of David's sins, one of the vices, his sin with Bathsheba. committing adultery with her, and then ultimately having her husband Uriah killed so that she could so that David could marry her. And we talked about that, and we looked at how to avoid temptation and some of the key things about that. And I mentioned that's all recorded for us in 2 Samuel chapter 11. Then in 2 Samuel chapter 12, this prophet guy named Nathan is used by God to confront David about his sin, and David confesses his sin before God and there before Nathan. And then we have this Psalm 51. And Psalm 51 is about the pardon of David's sin. It's about the forgiveness of the sin of David. That's what the psalm is all about. And so we get a little more glimpse into the process and into how David understood forgiveness. And I think it's extremely important that we understand forgiveness the way that David understood forgiveness. It's crucial that we get this particular thing right. Now, when we gather as a church, we should talk much about sin because we all sin so much. Some people say, I don't want to talk about sin when I come to church. I want to talk about love. All right, well, we can talk about love, but what's the most famous verse in the Bible about love? For God so loved the world that he what? Gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Why did he give his son? He gave his son because of my what and your what? Sin. All right, which needs to be forgiven. And so Jesus died on a cross and rose again from the dead, proving he had power to forgive sin and power to give eternal life. So love really originates out of our sin. God so loved us so much that he gave Jesus because of my sin, because of your sin. And we think, well, let's talk about joy. Well, why are we joyful? Well, we're joyful because everybody is healthy. No, we're not. We're not all healthy. In our own congregation, we're not all healthy. Well, we have joy because everybody's got a great job. No, everybody doesn't have a great job. And so there's really no joy in that for some people. What are we really joyful about? Well, at the core, we're joyful because if you've trusted in Christ as Savior, he has forgiven you of your sin. Woohoo! Now, that's a big deal. There's a joy there that comes out of that, and we can be joyful for some of those other things. But when we gather together as a church, we should be constantly and consistently thinking about that which God has done for us in forgiving us of our sin. And understanding forgiveness the way that God prescribes forgiveness is really, really important for each and every one of us. And I'm pretty sure that in your cubicles, in your office, your school, your senior citizen center, wherever it is you find yourself from day to day, you're going to find people who don't understand what we're about to talk about from the Bible today. They don't really understand God's forgiveness. So here's an equation. I'm a math guy, engineering major, kind of a nerd a little bit in some ways. And so I like to think of things in terms of equations. So here's an equation. Man's plea plus God's power equals the pardon of sin. I believe this is God's equation for forgiveness. Man's plea plus God's power equals the pardon of sin. Now, as you look at that equation, maybe somebody in here is thinking there's something missing. I believe a lot of people would add something to the left side of that equation. Man's plea plus God's pardon, God's power, plus something else. All right, so in your notes, it says there is an important word that is not in the equation, and it begins with the letter P, because all the things in the sermon begin with the letter P. Man's plea plus God's power plus there has to be something else, and it is penance. Man's plea plus God's power plus man's penance plus man's performance is what is required for most people, I think, in our culture and around the world to receive forgiveness. I have to ask for it, and I have to earn it in order to receive it. It's not enough for me just simply to ask for it, but rather I have to earn it. I have to do something to acquire it. Pretty much every other religion in the world outside of Christianity adds something to your plea and God's power in order to obtain forgiveness. It has to do with your performance. It has to do with your penance. Something that you have to do to prove to God, I suppose, that you are worthy of forgiveness. And I submit to you that when we do that, we're unbalancing the equation. That's not the equation we see in Psalm 51. That's not the equation that we see in the Word of God. Unfortunately, many people think that a plea is not enough of an effort on their part to earn their pardon. Many people, and perhaps some of you, think it's not enough. It's not enough simply for me to make the plea. I have to do something else. And I think I know why it is that we think that way. Or at least let me illustrate for you one of the ways, one of the reasons in which I think we think that way. Suppose that that you have a 2 or 3-year-old. All right, and some of you have 2 or 3-year-olds, okay? And so they do something wrong. And this is a little picture that I have here. It's of a little boy, okay? Little boy. And he does something wrong, and he crawls up into your lap, and he says, "I'm sorry." No, "I'm sorry." What do you do as a parent when that 2 or 3-year-old crawls up in your lap and says they've done something wrong, and you know they've done something wrong, and they come to you and they say, "I'm sorry." What do you do? Well, as all good parents, you say, "Oh, honey, I forgive you as long as you clean your room, take out the trash, and go make it right." Right? That's what you do with your 3-year-old, right? You say, "I forgive you, and here's a long list of things that you have to do in order to get that forgiveness." No, you don't do that, do you? You don't do that. You just scoop them up in your arms, and you say, "Oh, honey, I forgive you. I forgive you." But now let me change the situation a little bit. Now, instead of a 3-year-old coming to you or a 2-year-old, it's a 16-year-old. And the 16-year-old comes to you, and they don't crawl up in your lap, but they come to you, and they say, "I'm sorry." And you're so wanting to forgive, and you say, "I forgive you," and the next words out of their mouth are, "Can I have the car keys now? What's just happened?" You're no longer sure whether the 16-year-old has made a genuine plea for forgiveness or whether they want the car keys, right? And that's something that we struggle with as parents. You don't really know, and it doesn't have to be 16-year-old. It could be a 26-year-old, a 36-year-old, a 56-year-old. When someone comes to us who is an adult or who is older, and they make a plea for forgiveness, the first thing that comes into many of our minds is, do they really mean it? Are they really sorry for what they've done, or do they just want the consequences to go away, or do they just want a privilege restored? And we're not capable of really knowing that for the most part. We don't expect that from the 2 or 3-year-old. We kind of get their sincerity. We believe they're just sincerely sorry. And so we don't heap upon them a performance. We don't ask them to do a penance in order to prove their forgiveness or to prove their genuine plea. But with someone who is older, we tend to look at them and we go, "I don't really know. So yeah, I'll forgive you, but here's the list of things you need to do to sort of demonstrate your genuine repentance." The problem with that is we take that approach that we use with those people, and then we put that over on God. And so we imagine that what God requires from us is a plea for forgiveness, but in that plea then also, or in addition to that plea, is some kind of penance so that we can prove to God that we really mean it, or so that we can prove to God that we really deserve it. But we're like the 3-year-old. If we genuinely come to God with a plea, God already knows your heart, right? I mean, God already knows if when you come to God and you say, "I'm sorry," God knows whether you're really just trying to get the car keys, doesn't he? Because he's smart, right? He's omniscient. That's who he is. He already knows if you've decided that you want this confession because you want no consequence. Or you come to God and you say, "You know what, God, I just sort of feel guilty about this a little bit. I just want to kind of confess this thing to you, get it out of the way, and can we just get on with the rest of life and just move on and give me my thing back that you took away from me?" God knows that about you and I. So like the 2-year-old who comes to us and we know intrinsically that he's just sorry for what he's done. God knows whether you and I are sorry. And so what else would God require from us? We don't require anything from the 2-year-old. And so if God knows that my plea is genuine, God is not going to require anything additional from you in order to have forgiveness. Many people withhold the pardon until the penance proves the sincerity of the plea. Say that 3 times fast. Many people withhold the pardon until the penance proves the sincerity of the plea. God does not do that. God does not need to do that because God knows the sincerity of the plea. And so if we are not careful, as we begin to assign the way that we sometimes feel like we're forced to do forgiveness, if we assign that over onto God, we miss the mark of what God has. and we add something to the equation that often robs us of the real genuine ability to ask. And we'll talk about that in a little while. But let me read to us Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Again, this is a psalm, words that David has written down after his, after he's been confronted by Nathan, after his confession before God. This is his confession, perhaps, for God. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts and in the hidden part. You will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise, for you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. And we don't have time to go into all of this. But in Psalm 51, I see those three parts of the equation. And the first one, again, is the plea of man. Notice how David starts the psalm. Have mercy on me. It's so simple and yet so powerful. Now, notice what David doesn't say. Remember David, he was the guy who slew Goliath, right? 9 feet, 9 inches tall. A man who presented himself before the armies of Israel, according to the Bible, for 40 days and 40 nights, morning and evening, every day. And when he would come out and he would basically say, hey, who do you got for me to fight today? All Israel turned away. All Israel was afraid, except for this one young man who shows up on the battlefield, David. And he knows he's battling for God. He knows he's doing it for God. And he steps up and he fights Goliath. And you notice that David doesn't say to God, hey, God, you remember me? He doesn't start his plea. He doesn't start his request for forgiveness by saying, hey, God, remember, I'm David. I'm the one that took out Goliath. I'm the one that won all these battles. I'm the one that you looked inside my heart when I was anointed to be king, and you saw a heart that was after you. Remember me, God, I'm that David. And so I'm putting before you, God, my performance, my resume as a justification, perhaps, or as an additional motivation for you to forgive me. He doesn't rehearse any of that in this confession. He simply says, have mercy on me. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to simply go to God and say, God, I need you to forgive me? I don't need to recite all of my past performance. I don't need to figure out things I need to do to perform in order to impress you or in order to earn your forgiveness. I'm simply willing to say to you, God, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. This is not how other religions do it. This is not how Islam does it. This is not how Mormonism does it. They don't do it this way. But this is how the God of the Bible asks for it. Man's plea, have mercy on me, O God. David doesn't justify his need for a pardon because of his past performance. He doesn't do that. And God doesn't want you and I to do that either. If David's sin is only against God, then that removes the need for action. Back in verse 4, David said, he wrote those words, he said, God, against you only I have sinned. Now, Think about that for a minute. Did he not sin against Bathsheba? You say, well, it was her fault too. You know, she was a consenting adult. Yeah, sure, she was. But you have to sort of think yourself back in that day. It's not like the king can ask you to do something and you say no. It's not really much of an option for her, I don't really think. You know, when the king summoned for her to come to his palace, again, we live in a land of, you know, rights and privileges and freedoms and things like that. We don't live in a monarchy. She probably didn't really have much choice. I'm not saying she wasn't complicit in this in some way, because obviously she could have refused him. She didn't, and I don't really think we can blame her for that. So he sinned against her too. And then we have Uriah, her husband. I mean, poor guy, he's one of David's mighty men. He doesn't do anything wrong. David brings him back, tries to get him to sleep with his wife so they can sort of sweep this whole pregnancy thing under the rug and you know, everybody could think it's Uriah's baby. He's an honorable man. He doesn't even go in to lie with his wife. He won't do that. And so David then has him murdered to try to cover up the sin. David, didn't you sin against Uriah? And in some ways, yes, David did sin against Uriah and David did sin against Bathsheba. But as David understands forgiveness, and as I want you to understand forgiveness, we must understand that first and foremost, we sin against who? God. We sin against God. And God doesn't ask for any action from David to receive his forgiveness. And so as David understands his sin is against God, there's no need for action to prove anything to God. Now that doesn't remove the requirement for us to go and seek forgiveness on those that we have offended. I'm not trying to say that's not something we do. We do that. But first and foremost, your forgiveness comes from who? God. God. And God isn't looking for your action. I'm the two-year-old. You're the two-year-old crawling up in the lap. David says, you do not desire sacrifice or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. You see, the Old Testament had prescriptions for things that you would do if you had done something wrong. But there was no prescriptive remedy for adultery and murder. If you were caught in the act of adultery, you were supposed to be killed, stoned. If you were caught in the act of murder, if you'd murdered someone, you were supposed to be killed yourself. There was no amount of bulls you could bring. There was no amount of goats you could bring to make up for that or to atone for that. But God does not take David's life. God spares his life. And David recognizes, you know what, God, you don't desire the action. My plea before you is sufficient. And then God adds in the power. 15 verbs in that psalm. Wash, cleanse, purge, make, create, renew, make. All of these verbs that God does that only God can do. Purge me with hyssop. Wash me. Make me clean. God does that. God is the one who does that. David's not looking for anybody else to do that for him. David is looking for God to do that for him. When you combine man's plea with God's power, you get the pardon of sin. God is the one who can do all of those things. No one else can do that for you, but God can do that for you. David has nothing to offer in terms of power regarding his own forgiveness. He has nothing to bring to the table. And so he throws himself on the mercy of the one who can do it. God, you wash me, you cleanse me, you blot out my transgressions. It's the power of God. And we have this God who wants to do that for us. We have this God who wants to forgive us, just like you as a parent want to forgive your two-year-old or your nephew or your grandchild or whatever the case is. You want to forgive them. And God wants to forgive you and me when we come with the plea. And this is where the blood of Christ comes in. This is where the cross comes in, right? This is the power that we have, the way that God expresses that power in our lives to forgive sin. It's through the blood of Jesus Christ. Your plea, my plea, plus God's power. Nothing you bring to the table. Now let me chase a rabbit. All right, so this is the rabbit chasing time. So you can look at the pretty picture of the rabbit while we chase a rabbit. One of the things that I'm a little bit concerned about sometimes as we talk about forgiveness is when we use the phrase about forgiving ourselves. When I've heard people say things like, in order to forgive someone else, you first have to forgive yourself. Or in order to ask forgiveness from someone else, you have to forgive yourself. And I'm concerned about that. And I'm not saying that everybody who uses that phrase means it in a wrong way or difficult way. But here's the way I think that phrase is difficult. The phrase is difficult because if you and I need to forgive ourselves first before we ask for forgiveness from God, then I think we are adding a performance to the equation. There is no scripture in the Bible that I'm aware of that says anything about me forgiving myself. Because really, I have sinned against God. And so I need to ask him for forgiveness. I'm not aware of any scripture, and yet it is a very popular thing to talk about. And again, I'm not necessarily saying it's if forgiving yourself means coming to grips with what you've done and then asking God for forgiveness, then I'm okay with that phrase. But you have no power and no ability to do the kind of forgiveness in your life that God can do in your life. And therefore, if you are not asking God for forgiveness because you have been unwilling to come to grips with how to forgive yourself, you're keeping yourself from the equation. And God doesn't want you to do that. God has not placed a burden on you to forgive yourself before he will forgive you. So do not place that burden on yourself. Just be careful. Just be careful about that. You can get to a place and a situation. I don't know that David could come to a point of forgiving himself. He did some horrible things. He did some terrible things. But he needed God's forgiveness. And then after he gets God's forgiveness, he can work all these other things out, but not work it all out before he receives or makes a plea for God's forgiveness, because then he's added penance. He's added performance to the equation, and God does not ask him for that. Now you say, well, wait a minute, what about genuine repentance? I mean, how do I demonstrate that I don't just want the car keys? Well, but you don't have to demonstrate it because God already knows it, right? God already knows it. God is not fooled. You know, you can't stash something away in a recessed corner of your mind that God doesn't know about. You can't write something down on a piece of paper and put it away and say, well, God doesn't know. No, he already knows all of that. He already knew about it before he even wrote it on a piece of paper, before he even tried to stash it into your mind. So I'm not saying that you need to be cute with God or that you can somehow get away with something. No, you can't. That's part of the genuine plea. It's not just to get the car keys back. Now, on your next slide here, So be careful about the need to forgive yourself. And if you want to dialogue more about that, we can certainly dialogue more about that. And I Googled this past 2 weeks ago when I was writing this. I Googled all this stuff about forgive yourself. And there's some very reputable people out there whose teaching that I trust who use the phrase. And I think they mean it differently than the way maybe some others mean it. But I just want to make sure you understand that you don't have to forgive yourself before you ask God to forgive you. It's man's plea plus God's power. It's not man's plea plus my forgiveness plus God's power, which equals the pardon of sin. Forgiveness is, that's supposed to say, forgiveness is received, not offered to the offended. Okay, it's God that I've offended, and it's him then who dispenses the forgiveness. So let's go to number three, and we'll wrap this up, the pardon of sin, the pardon of sin. What I love about Psalm 51 is that there's no back and forth with David and God about, you know, God, are you really sure you're going to do this? God, are you really sure you're going to forgive me? God, are you really sure that I'm going to get this forgiveness? There's no back and forth. David just understands he's what? Forgiven. Psalm 32 talks about this same sin, and look at what David says. David is fully confident that God will forgive him. He says, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. That is such an incredibly powerful verse. David had somebody killed. David committed adultery. David covered it all up, and David says, you know what? I acknowledge my sin to you. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. That is so incredible. That is the God that we serve. That is the God that we have an opportunity to have a relationship with. A God who says, hey, if you confess, if you plea, I forgive. And that rubs so many people the wrong way. That rubs so many people out there. More than that? There has to be more than that. You have to prove yourself. You have to have penance. You have to go through a period of cleansing before God will forgive. Is that the way you do it with your 2-year-old? No. You forgive. You see, we talk about this in terms of salvation, right? People get so irate. You mean the person who committed a murder and sits on their deathbed the minute before they die, if they trust in Christ, they get to go to heaven? Do you mean that? Yeah, I mean that. That's exactly what I mean. Well, I can't be right. Okay, well, let me ask you a question. How far do you want to back that out? So if you can't receive forgiveness the minute before you die, can you receive it an hour before you die? And if you can't receive it an hour before you die, can you get it the day before you die? And if you can't get it the day before you die, see, what are we going to do here? See, how much performance are we going to add to that? How clean do I have to live before I get forgiven? Now, I'm not saying that if you've done something wrong, that you ought to just sit and say, well, I can just wait till the very last minute to give this forgiveness. Now, you ought not to do that. But why does God want to make this difficult on us? He doesn't want to make it difficult on us because he loves us. And so he says to you, yes, when you make a plea, he combines it with his power and he gives you the pardon of sin. No penance. No performance. Now, there might still be consequence. The unfortunate arc of David's life is after his sin with Bathsheba and after he has Uriah killed, his life goes downhill. He's not the same. His kingdom is not the same. His influence, it seems, is not the same. But he was forgiven. Can you say this? This is the God that you serve. This is the forgiveness that he offers. So why are we holding on to it? Why are we beating ourselves up over it? If it's a genuine plea, it gets combined with God's power to give you the pardon of sin. That's the God we serve. That's the God we serve in regard to your salvation. If you come into this relationship with Jesus Christ by simply asking him, the Bible says that God takes your sin and places that on Jesus and takes Jesus' righteousness and places that on you. Boom, new birth. Wait a minute, there's not a proving period, but what if I sin again tomorrow? Hey, genuine plea combined with God's pardon or God's power equals the pardon of sin. That's it. It not only happens then in relation to salvation, but it happens in everyday life. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It doesn't say if we confess our sins and keep our nose clean, he is faithful and just. It doesn't say that because that's not how God works as he has revealed himself to us. So will you receive it? I fear there are people in our congregation, people in the church community at large, who just don't believe this. And yet it's right there for us. And it's the character and essence of God. When we make a plea, God uses his power to bring us the pardon of sin. Your performance does not increase the potential of having your sin pardoned. Not one bit. Not one bit. The equation of forgiveness, the plea of man, plus the power of God, is the pardon of sin. Will you receive that forgiveness? I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up, and we're going to sing two more songs, and Danita's going to come, and she's going to stand here on my left, and I'll be on the right. And if you'd like to come and be anointed, we're here to anoint you. Again, there's nothing special about the oil, but there's something special about the process. Again, it's a plea, not a plea to us, to need our eyes, we pray for you, but it's a plea to God. And maybe if you're holding on to something, you don't have to come up to be anointed. You can do that right there in your seat. Would you just make a genuine plea to God? God, I'm sorry. Would you forgive me? He will not give you a list on email of all the things you got to do before he's going to do that because he knows your heart. He will forgive you. He will forgive you. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted in Christ as Savior, don't buy the lie that you have to live a clean life for some period of weeks or months or years before he's going to save you. He will save you in an instant. Maybe today is your day. Come into that relationship with Christ. If you'd like to be anointed, we are going to invite you as you stand, if you would stand now, we're going to invite you to come forward as we sing. Otherwise, then just stay here and sing, and we'll receive our offering during the second song. Would you join me in prayer as we stand? Father, I thank you for your way. So unlike the way that we do it. Because you are so unlike us in your understanding and your omniscience. Father, it is human nature for us to want performance in order to get forgiveness. It is human nature for us to even demand penance to demonstrate the genuineness of the plea. But Father, that is just simply a function of our own human limitation. May we not place that upon you. I thank you that you are a God who is highly offended when we sin. And yet, you offer us incredible forgiveness through your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray that we would receive that forgiveness from you. And though we didn't spend any time talking about it today, that then we would be that model and we would extend that kind of forgiveness to those around us. Our plea plus your power brings the pardon of sin. Thank you for that lesson that we can learn from the life of David and from really the truth of who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.